You would to your Heidelberg Catechism lesson. Turn over your order of service. It's on the back. Lord's Day 5. I will read the questions and let's answer responsibly. Question 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. And finally, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. This is clearly a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go into this in some detail tonight, and so I invite you to come back this evening and spend some time working through the questions and answers in this particular lesson. Right now, Pastor Quentin is going to come up and open up God's Word to us.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, for leading this morning and for preaching tonight as well. And good morning to all of you. So good to be here today on the Lord's Day as we worship together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 21. We're continuing our study in this great book where the gospel goes from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And now Paul's three missionary journeys are over. And we've seen him trek to Jerusalem. And now last week we saw how he was the cause of a great riot in Jerusalem and was really rescued at the hands of the Romans. We're going to pick this up just a couple verses in Acts 21, but our focus is going to be in chapter 22 as we hear Paul's defense of the gospel, even as he defends his own ministry of the gospel. So again, we'll pick it up in Acts 21, verse 37, and then read through 22, verse 21. Listen carefully to God's word as we prepare to hear from him. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the laws of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon it this morning. Our Father, this morning as we've gathered for worship, as we've sung praises to you, our holy God, we have before us a remarkable passage, and so we ask that you'd speak to us. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear the truth of your word, that we might have greater assurance of our own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have greater conviction to live for him, and to continue in this church and throughout the world to bear witness to the one hope that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever given your testimony? Maybe for some of you, this was a practice that was occurring every other week or so in your life. You'd have an opportunity to stand up and tell of all the gracious things that God has done in your life. Now, in some ways, these can be tremendously encouraging, right? As others get to hear, wow, God really is working. God is gracious. God is doing remarkable and wonderful things. But on the other hand, it can be a look at me show, right? As people draw attention to how great a sinner they were and revel in those sins. Well, you know the dangers of those kinds of testimonies. Obviously, the focus ought to be bearing witness to God's grace. That's the whole point of these, right? Well, maybe you've read some remarkable testimonies. Sometimes we call them biographies. You think of a man like Martin Luther, a man who, in the midst of a storm, thinking he was going to die, cried out for salvation. And if he were saved, that he'd become a monk. And he was saved, not struck by lightning, and headed off to the monastery, became the monk of monks, as it were. If there was anyone saved by sheer monkery, it was he said. And yet there it was that he grasped that it was not by his own efforts, not by his own zealousness or sheer monkery that he would be saved, but only by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that, his own life was on the line. From one city to another, he hid and dodged those who would take his life. And yet, Even in the face of such threats, he did at times go to stand and make a defense. You know that famous phrase, right? Here I stand, I can do no other. Well, Paul's testimony, Paul's defense of the gospel is somewhat similar to that, actually. As he eagerly defends the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially to this Jewish assembly, this riotous Jewish assembly, these very ones who had just beaten him, probably to a bloody pulp, and would have killed him if the Romans had not intervened in time. But Paul so eagerly did defend Christ and his gospel that he's willing to take the time to say, let me address you. Let me show you. I'm on the same page as you, and yet look what God has done by his grace in Christ Jesus. Let me show you that all the scriptures are being fulfilled. Let me show you that what has happened in the Old Testament, what God has spoken in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in the one person of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm here today. In a sense, this is what Paul's doing. And in this last section of Acts, we're going to see Paul doing this time and time again to different audiences. Sometimes Jewish, like this one. And so it has a very Jewish flair. The notes that he plays are ones that would resonate with his Jewish audience. At other times, we're going to see him, even as he spoke to this tribune, make those Gentile, Greek, or Roman connections. So just keep that in mind as Paul defends the gospel in these coming chapters. It's adaptable. His defense focuses and keys in on those to whom he's speaking. And here, as we see especially, he's looking to make inroads with these Jews, these unbelieving Jews, so that they too may be convinced of the gospel. Well, maybe this morning you need to be convinced of the gospel. Maybe you're a skeptic, and by God's grace, you're here this morning. May he use this passage, this defense of the gospel, to arrest you, as he did Paul. Maybe you're struggling to see how the Old Testament, God's promises to ancient Israel, are connected with the gospel of Jesus. Where's that line, that point of contact? Maybe this passage will help you see that, to have those puzzle pieces, as it were, click into place. Or maybe today you just need encouragement that you're on the right path, the right track. You're walking in God's ways. May that passage do this for you too. Despite the persecutions, challenges, and disruptions in your life. Well, as we look at this defense of the gospel, I want to key in on 3 points. Paul's confession, Paul's conversion, and Paul's commission. Paul's confession, his conversion, and his commission. I was raised in a Christian family, baptized, probably less than a month old, attended a Christian college, and then went on to teach at a Christian school, and finally attended not only a reputable seminary, but got my doctorate of ministry as well. If I were to begin talking to a group like that, for some that could be very off-putting, I hope it's not to you. But for people in the broader Reformed and Presbyterian world, they might be thinking, oh, I wonder which Christian school you went to. Which seminary did you go to? Maybe I have connections there. Oh, I know that. I know that institution. Well, Paul begins this way as he addresses these Jewish people. He's making, in a sense, a confession, not what we think in terms of a public profession of faith, but he's saying, I'm a Jew. You're Jews, I'm a Jew. This is his inroad. This is his point of contact as he wants to make this defense of the gospel. And he does this speaking in probably Aramaic. That was what people spoke mostly. Hebrew was still active and living language then, but most people were speaking Aramaic. Some of the Bible, Old Testament's written in Aramaic. So Paul probably addresses them in Aramaic. And you know how it is when someone speaks like you. If someone from New Jersey bumps into me and starts speaking, I'm going to listen because I know that language. coffee and bagels, and Paul's speaking their language. He addresses them, and then so they simmer down even more. Like, oh, you know, because the Jews that lived in the dispersion, they didn't always know Aramaic. They couldn't speak the language of the people that resided in Palestine. So Paul wants their attention. He's like, listen to me, guys. And so he goes on. He's like, not only does he know the language, I was born in a notable city. You know, I was born in New Jersey, just out of New York, right? Paul says, I was born in Cilicia, in Tarsus, this notable place, but I was raised here in Jerusalem. I was raised here. I know the customs. I know the ways. This is the capital. This is where I belong, my hometown. And not only that, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the preeminent teacher of the law. That was my tutor, my teacher. You know Paul's other testimonies where he's like, and I was the best student. It's almost braggadocious, almost, except it's true in this case. And he wants him to see this because this is his credential. He's not just a charlatan. He's not just putting on some show. Like, this is legitimate Jewish connection for him. And he's using this to not just gain a point of contact, but remember, he's there defending the gospel. He's not some kind of sidebar fanatic. He's at the heart of Judaism. He's in the strictest school, we might say the most conservative group here, as he learns from Gamaliel. The strict teaching of the law, and he is zealous. Remember, these Jews just attacked him, would have beaten him to death. Paul says, I know what that's like, because that's what I was doing. I was going from synagogue to synagogue, arresting people from the way. Going from synagogue even far out, all the way to Damascus. I had letters so that I could bring back men and women. Not just the guys. Oh yeah, I would get those ladies too. Beat them all and bring them here that they could be dealt with as they should have. Paul knows. So he's using this to say, I know I'm one of you. This is his confession, in a sense. His point of contact. Often making points of contact with people we want to share the gospel with is important. It doesn't have to be a deep one, but it has to be a point of contact, a connection of some sort or another, so that they, perhaps at least they'll give you a moment of their time to listen. Paul's zealous, one of the most zealous of his age. And there's people in the community that can testify to that. The high priest, the council, you could go ask them that very moment. Paul's got all the credentials that would have been required in his day to win over a Jewish community, to highlight that what they believed is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And yet, there they are, beating him bloody. Well, this brings us to Paul's next phase in his story, and it's his confession or his conversion. Again, he's out and about murdering. Well, remember, he was standing by Stephen as Stephen was beaten to death, stoned there for speaking the truth of the gospel. And Paul stood over, holding coats, giving approval to this action. But we hear of Paul's conversion. And we see this in this account. This is actually the second of three tellings of Paul's conversion story. Maybe some of you drive around and you see during the day people have their headlights on. You think, oh, why do you have your headlights on? It's daylight. But then at night if you're driving around and they got the high beams on, you're like, oh, that's so annoying. You know, but during the daytime, it's just ridiculous, right? You don't need them. And you hardly even notice them because it's so bright outside. Well, Paul, on his journey to Damascus, is arrested, as it were, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And at noonday, when the sun is shining the most brilliantly, an even greater light, a brighter light than the sun, shines upon him. Isn't it remarkable? I mean, you know what it's like here in the summertime when that sun is just blazing. But the glory of God shines even brighter still upon Paul and halts him there on that road to Damascus. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul bumps up against the resurrected Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Paul has this encounter with the risen and exalted Christ in all his glory, shining brightly before him. And there's others that could bear witness that, yeah, they saw the light and they heard something, but they didn't understand. There's others, again, that could prove that this happened. There's evidence to go around. But Jesus addresses Paul. Rise, go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. Paul says, I couldn't see. I was blinded by that. In a sense, it's a fulfillment of the curses in Deuteronomy. Whereas at noonday, they'd grope around like blind men. He's directed to Ananias. And again, remember Paul speaking to Jews here. So what he says about Ananias is significant. He's a devout man according to the law. Again, this is no like reprobate, as it were. This is no slacker. He's a devout man according to the law. And all the Jews in Damascus speak really well of him. Again, you can see how Paul's making this defense to say, you've got to listen to me. And Paul came to Ananias. And Ananias said, receive your sight. And Paul says, at that moment, I received my sight. Listen to what it says, though, in the midst of this. Ananias gives a glimpse of what Paul's going to be called to. We'll look at more deeply in our third point. But he says, the God of our fathers. Again, they're reaching back to Israel's history, making these points of connection to say Christianity is the fulfillment of all that has been spoken of in the Old Testament. The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. And we know Paul says he was appointed from conception to do this work. To see the righteous one. You hear that prophetic language, right? The righteous branch. And to hear a voice from his mouth. For you would be my witness to everyone you have seen and heard. And Paul is called to rise and be baptized. It's his conversion. In a sense, out of Judaism into its fulfillment of Christianity, to receive that new covenant sign, to be united to Christ by faith. Isn't that beautiful? What do you note here, though? It's God's sovereignty, God's action, God's will being accomplished through all of this. Paul had thought that he was on the right side. In his zeal for the commandments, in his zeal even for the temple, persecuting the way. And yet God in his grace stopped him in his tracks, shone his glorious light upon him, called him out of his own darkness, now literal darkness, as he's blinded, into his glorious light. That he might see in Christ Jesus the beauty and the glory of God. You can see how much of an impression, even as I alluded to several quotes from Paul's own letters, just in those phrases there, how impressed Paul has been by this encounter. That all his teaching, all his ministry, all his arguments are bound up with the reality of the risen, ascended, and exalted Christ Jesus of Nazareth. The one upon whose name he's called in order to be saved. What a remarkable conversion. What a beautiful story of God's grace who saves sinners. And Paul always rejoices in that. Remember, I mean, he probably looks back at his life and says, how could I have been so wrong? Here I thought I was on the right track, persecuting the people of the way. But in light of God's grace, he can say, I was the worst of sinners, breathing out murderous, hateful threats against Christ's people. But God called him out of his sin, called him to be baptized, and called him to bring this message even to the Gentiles. Well, let's look at our third point, Paul's commission. In the Old Testament, we often hear how these prophets, maybe especially think of Isaiah, have this vision of God's glory. Again, you probably think of Isaiah first because it's one of those most glorious visions where he sees God's glory. And we sing that song, Holy, 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 that captures some of the moment of Isaiah's vision and his commission. It's in that vein that Paul himself is commissioned to be, in a sense, a prophetic witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, at some point, probably 3 years or so later after his conversion, returned to Jerusalem. And this is new information. It's not recorded for us earlier in Acts. But as he comes back to Jerusalem, probably intent to settle back home, to bring the gospel to those with whom he normally rubs shoulders with, to speak in the synagogues, to persuade the high priest even, to engage the council. Comes back to Jerusalem, and he's in the temple. Again, remember, he's just outside the temple courts now, had just been in the temple. He said, I'm not against the temple. In fact, that's where I received a vision. Again, you see the point that Paul's making here in connection with his own defense here. He says, when I returned to Jerusalem, verse 17 of our text, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And Paul's resistant, almost maybe a little Jonah-like here. No way, I'm not going. I've got my own people to bring the message to. Like, they know me. It's almost like he's come full circle. He's given his credentials, and now he says they ought to expect nothing less than my credentials being played out in front of them. They know, he says, verse 19, they know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Like, why would they be after me? I've got all the credentials in the world. But when it comes to the Gospels, worldly credentials don't always matter, do they? And in this regard, Paul's called by Christ to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But look at here even, this really eloquent, Christological moment here. Paul's in the temple. Falls into this trance, has this vision in which Jesus speaks to him. Again, the resurrected, ascended Christ in all his glory. While Paul's in the temple. Paul's having this conversation with Jesus, as it were. Remarkable. Highlighting the glory of Christ, but also the very basis for his commission. Again, remember, Paul's just come back from essentially three missionary journeys. And the Jews are all upset because they accuse him of not caring about the Jewish law or about the temple, even desecrating the temple, bringing that Trophimus into the temple. He said, no, that's not me. I revere the law, and I have my own vision in the temple. But it's in the temple that I was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, to bring God's promises to their fulfillment. Promises that began in Genesis with Abraham, that all the nations of the world would be blessed, that all would become children of Abraham by faith, and that Jesus is the one hope in which all of this finds its fulfillment. So you see these connections. He's essentially saying, I thought I was on the right track, but I was converted and then called to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what we've been seeing through Acts, isn't it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What was promised in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus and then goes out to the edges of the world. Today we see people struggle with this. We see dispensational theology make a mess of this. We see people dabbling with Old Testament customs. What both of these need to realize is that Paul himself was pulled out of that to see Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises, all of those types and shadows found their culmination in Jesus. You can see this connection. You know, some people want to make this division between Old Testament Jews and New Testament Christians. Paul says, no, this is the culmination, the fulfillment of that, the engrafting, as it were, of the Gentiles into Abraham's family of faith. We could go on and on. We'll come back to some of these themes in the next several weeks as we look at Paul's defenses of the gospel. But as we think even bringing the gospel to our world today, you know, this is so foreign, right? People around us, I have no clue what you're even talking about, all this temple language. And yet we're called to make these points of connection, to show people their need for sin, to show the reasonableness, on the one hand, of Christianity. We're not sideshow fanatics. It's a reasonable faith. Christianity is very reasonable. It's historical. You can find archaeological evidence. And you yourself know deep in your hearts the truth of it, even if you want to deny it. It's fascinating. As I prepare to embark on a trip to Israel, I hear things pop up in the news. Even recently, a stone tablet with King David's name. Now they can kind of confirm that it's King David's name on there. There's evidence of the biblical account here now. And yet, despite that, the world will shrug it off. For us Christians, that's encouraging. What we believe is now even further ratified by history. There's a lot going on in this passage. Let me wrap this up by way of encouraging you all, brothers and sisters, today. Even if the world doesn't understand, doesn't give you the time of day, because we'll see, the Jews don't care. Despite Paul's credentials, we're going to see they're still going to call for his death. Because that's what enemies of the cross do. If they're not for Jesus, they're against Jesus. And they're going to seek to kill and destroy. Because that's the one with whom they're aligned does. As Satan is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. Those who are aligned with Satan against Jesus will do those things. They will seek to kill and destroy, to deny the truth of the gospel, and to kill those who bring its good news. And yet this is what the church is called to do, to bring the gospel. Throughout church history, those who have done so are called martyrs. Originally, the term martyr meant just one who gives testimony. But because those who gave their testimony so often were killed, it began maybe even a little bit of an inkling in this passage to see that that was the case. Even as Stephen's brought to our attention one more time here, that as he was testifying, his own blood was shed. Out of that idea came this phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Paul's going to go on until his very last breath, defending the gospel of Jesus Christ, showing that this gospel is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And that only by looking to him in faith is there salvation. As you call upon his name to be saved, our prayer must be that this gospel message would continue to go forth today. That we need to pray for our missionaries, pray for those who are called to bring this message, especially into those dangerous places. But it also means each one of us needs to be prepared thoughtfully to think about how can we give an answer for the hope that's within us? How can we be ready in this world in which we live to make these points of connection with our neighbors, our friends, and to show them how the gospel matters and that Jesus truly is the risen and exalted Christ, in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for this testimony, this gospel defense. We pray that we would learn from Paul in your word the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. That whatever our thoughts were about him before today, that now in response we would be enthralled with the Lord of glory. As he arrested Paul on the road to Damascus, and as Paul was blinded by his glorious light, it is nothing less than your own glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Would by faith today we even see that glory today? That our hearts would fall down before you, our God, in worship. And that our lives would be lives of response as we strive to live holy lives before you, as we seek to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within us, as we encourage and support global missions. Father, we pray for our missionaries, whether they're local church planters or foreign missionaries, that you would equip them, use their faithful preaching of the gospel to bring your kingdom today, even to the ends of the earth. Father, we ask that you would prepare and equip each one of us as we study your word, that we would hide it deeply in our hearts, that we would be prepared to speak of your truth to our family members, our coworkers, our students, our friends, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but that we would know it is the power of life. Father, bless your church, we pray. Preserve us, we ask, so that your gospel might be declared in all its beauty and power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.